This one day, this one word on my mom's front porch changed the direction of my life forever. Sister, if I didn't know how to hear the Word of God beyond what is just written in the Scripture, if I didn't know how to hear God guide and direct me to a Scripture, if I didn't know how to hear God give me insight into what that Scripture meant for my situation, there would be no Michael Criswell. There would be no relentless heart worth watching. There would be no life to the full in the heart of this young son of his. Greetings, sister. This is Michael. I received your message, and you're asking one of these kind of complicated questions about, okay, so my husband and I are both trying to follow the Lord with all of our heart, and we both realize that we are in a remarriage situation. We've both been married before, and we both professed to be Christians, and I left my husband because of, you know, erratic drug behavior, and he would never repent from his drug addiction, and my new husband became a Christian after he divorced his first wife, and now we're really following along in the John 7:17 challenge in your teachings, and we want to find God's best for us. We want to do right by God and obey, and now we're confused. Are we in a sinful situation in this remarriage? I'm receiving quite a few messages where people are asking about this, and what's happening is people are going to YouTube, or they're going to church, or they're reading books about divorce and remarriage. There's a principle behind this whole thing of marriage and remarriage and divorce that people are missing. And so what happens is people are getting killed by the letter rather than receiving life through the Spirit. As my wife loves to point out, everything was so easy in black and white in the old covenant. It was a rule-following covenant. If you do this, God will do this. If you don't do this, God will do this. It was all external rule following. And Paul says he basically was a prisoner to this law, and that by the law, he died to the law so that he could live for God, okay? In this new covenant, we have this living by the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says, "Now, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." In the new covenant, believe it or not, right and wrong is almost always black and white throughout God's word, but there are some things that are subjective to the Spirit of God where it's not very clear what we should do, what we shouldn't do. What does God see wrong with this? What does God see right with this? In the new covenant, there's this entirely new richness where we're living in relationship, living with God and for God rather than following rules. Rules do not require relationship. Please, God, help this to be so clear in Jesus' name. Rules do not require a relationship. If you are one of my children and I lay down a set of rules, I can hand the sheet of rules to the kid and the child has no need to anymore engage with me. This is religion, sister, and this is the absolute terrible, terrible consequences of religion and of the old covenant, is that it put people in bondage trying to follow rules in order to reach righteousness with God without actually having or needing an interactive relationship with God. Oh God, if you can get this point, it's going to open up doors in your life to understand. For example, there is 100% no way I could have ever gotten to where I'm at right now in my mission with God, in my spiritual maturity with Jesus Christ, in my fruitfulness for God. I could have never gotten to this place where I'm at right now, where God's doing what he's doing, if all I had was the letter in the Bible. Now, a solo scriptoris reformist would hear something like this and go, "See, oh, I can't believe it. You should never ever listen to what Mike says. He's believing for revelation outside of the Word of God." No, I'm not. Not as it relates to who God is, what God has done, or what God's going to do eschatology-wise in the future. No, God has not given me any new revelation on that. But the Spirit of God, just as it says in the new covenant of the Word, is living and active. What that tells us is, Words on a paper are not living and active. They just are. It's black and white. It's factual based. But there's a spirit behind the words in the Bible, okay? And what we see here is that sometimes that spirit does not always conform itself to a specific direction as given in the scriptures. And let me give you an example of what I mean here. You cannot just take the Bible, if you call yourself a Christ follower, in relationship with God, because after all, Jesus said eternal life is to know him, and that we receive everything and all the power. Peter says we have all the power that we need to live godly in Christ Jesus. And he says this comes from knowing God. He doesn't say knowing the Bible. He doesn't say knowing the scriptures. It's knowing God. Since we live by the Bible, no. We live by the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the words of God, no. The Spirit. Now, the Word and the Spirit go hand in hand, but let me show you how sometimes they disconnect from one another. Now, God does not contradict principles, but he certainly breaks specific directions, and he certainly accommodates certain people with certain circumstances. That's why Christianity cannot be lived apart from the Spirit of Christ. This is why you can't accomplish what God has for you by just reading the Bible. The Bible is a means to an end. Supposing you wanted to marry your knight in shining armor, and I hope you did, and yet your relationship with him is restrained by the book that he wrote. Can you imagine for a second that you marry a person and yet every bit of interaction you have is being dictated by what you read in the best-selling book that he wrote? You don't go to him. He's sitting there on the other side of the room. You don't go to him. When you want to learn something about him, you're sitting there fast turning through the pages trying to find out, what did he say about this, rather than going to him. Oh God, do you see what I'm trying to say to you? Okay? There is a person behind the Word. The Bible says the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? So in the beginning was the Word. The Word is living. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. An example of how you cannot just take the Word of God in the New Covenant. You could do this in the Old Covenant. You can't do this in the New Covenant. God requires, sister, that we have a relationship with Him. God does not want to turn us into spiritual robots, and God does not want us to live independent of Him. That's what this whole great religion deception is about. You have all of these people in these major denominations going through the acts of a religion, performing all these different tasks and traditions and programs and rituals apart from a living relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. See, if you're just living your religion out of the Bible, it doesn't require you to ever listen to God. You cannot do God's will if all you have is the Bible. You cannot do God's personal will in your life if all you have is a Bible that is void of the Spirit. First of all, the Spirit is the one who has to teach the Word to you and illuminate your heart to give you eyes to see and ears to hear, right? Then what the Holy Spirit does with this living Word is to actually, in many instances, He can guide you and direct you to specific passages and then give you almost a customized or personal meaning to that particular passage. Now, I'm not saying a different interpretation. I'm saying a different meaning. I'll give you an example. Mark 2:22. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, the wines will run out, the wine and the skins will both be ruined. No, a man pours new wine into new wineskins. Now, clearly the main meaning of that passage, it's a parable that Jesus never explained, but the main meaning of that passage is Jesus is the new wine and you cannot pour him into the old covenant. Jesus came to give salvation to the Jews first. He even commanded, don't go to the Gentiles. It's for the Jews first. These Jews were all under the old covenant. Jesus comes, the Bible says that the law and the prophets were preached until the time of John. So the new covenant begins with John the Baptist. He prepares the way for Christ. Christ comes in and basically is trying to show them there's a new way. And what he's saying is that men who are given to their own folly, their own understanding, they are not willing to take this new wine, the Spirit of Christ, in the ways of the Lord, and pour it into new wineskins, which means to walk by the Spirit. No, they want to try to pour Jesus into their old Jewish customs and into the law of Moses. And you can see this played out in the book of Acts, where in the book of Acts, the Jews that were seeing the Gentiles come to the Lord came and said, ha, 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 you can't just be saved by faith alone. You have to follow the law of Moses. You see, what they're wanting to do is they're wanting to pour that new wine into old wineskins. And Christ said, you cannot do this. Now, let me give you an example, an amazing example, about how the Holy Spirit used that passage of Scripture, customized the meaning of it without compromising the principle of it or changing the truth of it. I'm on the porch. I have been praying for a couple of days about direction in my life. This was shortly after the divorce had happened, and I am so anxious to get back and put my life together and to get back in the game, if you will, of providing for myself. I had been that motivational speaker and sales trainer. I'm feeling the pressure of child support, the pressure of sitting around doing nothing, which was very hard for me, and I wanted to get back to work. I wanted my life to work again. It's been about 6 weeks since my parents came and kidnapped me at this time. A friend of mine says to me one day, Mike, you're just not going to be happy until you're back out there doing the speaking. I mean, that's what you were supposed to do, and I think you just need to do that. And I said, you know, I think you're right. I probably should do this. So that few days earlier, I had said, wait a second. This is the way I have always done things. I've always just jumped into them. This is back in 2011. I said, I've always just done whatever felt right or whatever I thought was good. And if it wasn't bad, I would do it. So I said, but maybe I should pray right now and ask the Lord what His will is in this. So I had been seeing this number 222. Even my parents were noticing when we were out that they'd see it with me. And I said, you know, I'm seeing this number everywhere. I didn't know what it was. So that day I'm sitting outside praying about this. I get up to go inside to get a glass of water. And as I walk by the digital clock, it's blazing 222. And I said, okay, Lord, clearly this is not a coincidence. Are you trying to tell me something? Now listen, if it were not for the Spirit of Christ, listen, Tara, you got to get this. This one number, this one thing that God's going to do right here in this moment as I've come off of that porch is going to change the direction and the course of my life and thousands of people's lives around the world. You got to understand how phenomenal this is, what I'm getting ready to tell you. Because you and I wouldn't be having this interaction right now had it not been for that very moment on that very day. There would be none of these stories. There would be no ministry. There'd be no trusting God in the storm. There'd be no beautiful purses sitting in here. There'd be no nothing if it wasn't for this one day. And the living Word of God by the Spirit gives me this guidance. I say, Lord, what is it? And the Spirit speaks to me. It wasn't in the Bible. It wasn't something I heard from a man. It wasn't something I heard on a radio program or read in the book. It's a Bible verse. I get this strong impression, this insight. It's a Bible verse. I say, okay, Lord, what? It's a Bible verse. What does that mean? And I started just a little bit of biblical reasoning, and I thought, well, maybe what it means is that it's like a verse, like chapter 2, verse 22, or chapter 22, verse 2 of something. And so I said, okay, Lord, where do I start? And I started in the book of Matthew. And I went to Matthew chapter 2, 22, and Matthew 22, 2, and looked, and excuse me, there was nothing there that even remotely applied to my life or situation. So I turned to Mark. My eyes, sister, go to this passage about these new wineskins. I read these words in the Bible. You got to understand this. The words on that page were alive. There's a spirit behind that was able to take those words and drive meaning and purpose and direction. Psalm 32, 8, I will teach you, I will counsel you, I will guide you and watch over you. Psalm 25, 9, He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Psalm 25:12. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. This is incredible what I'm telling you. The living God of the universe who speaks, John 8:47. Those who belong to God hear God's voice. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to him. You cannot follow God if all you have is the Bible. If you cannot hear God, God cannot use you. And I'm going to give you some examples. And I'm not saying this to you. I'm saying in general, okay? I'm just trying to share with you. So here it is, this Mark 2:22 passage, and I'm reading it. No one pours new wine into old wineskins, and the Holy Spirit speaks loud and clear in my heart. The meaning comes to me. I couldn't have come up with this on my own in my best day. Michael, we're not going to take the new wine of Christ. All this work that the Holy Spirit had been doing in my life and heart to change the way I see this world and the way I see my Father, and turn around and pour it right back into the old wineskins of my old sales training motivational speaker days. My God, this was such an amazing moment. This changed my life. This one day, this one word on my mom's front porch changed the direction of my life forever. If all I had was the Bible and I didn't have a spirit, I wouldn't have anything. Sweet sister, the Bible is the living, breathing word of God. This is why you can't take questions of divorce and remarriage and go, the Bible, Paul said it better than anybody, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's what all these legalistic, Bible-bashing ministers of the word of God, ramrodding the word of God down people's throats, apart from the Spirit, they do not know God, they never have no God, and Jesus looks at them and says, I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. They strain out gnats and swallow camels. They are Pharisees. They are religious wax. And yes, I will be held accountable for every word I say. And I speak in the same exact way. I'm not dare going to try to be more holy than the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can go read Matthew 23 and see how Jesus feels about these Pharisees, these evil people that twist the word of God and lay burdens on people's backs like this and don't do anything to help them. It's horrible. And there is a much hotter place in hell for those people than probably any other kind of people in the world. God despises hypocrisy. And these legalistic, drives me mad because I'm the one that receives all these emails from people who've been beat up by these men that have the blackest darkness reserved for them. Clouds without rain. Do you see that principle? They are clouds. There are clouds. They're real, but they have no rain. There's no spirit in them. They're void of the Spirit of God. I'm hoping that you're getting this point. That Bible that you hold, sister, is not to be read as a rule book. It's to be a means to an end. It is a means to an end. It is the vehicle by which God has chosen to reveal the principles of how he thinks and works in the universe. It is the book used to reconcile you back to God, to lead you out of darkness and into the light, out of spiritual death into spiritual life, out of becoming a slave to righteousness and the world and self and the devil, and instead becoming a slave to righteousness, being filled with the Spirit of God. Another example I want to give you about how you cannot take the Word of God and just blanket apply it in this very sterile way of what does the Bible say? That's what I have to do. Is Mark 5:18 and 19. I love this example. Jesus has been preaching everywhere, unless you take up your cross and follow him, you cannot be his disciple. So naturally, this Gerasene man who's set free from all the demons instantly wants to do exactly what Jesus has been teaching. It's clear as day. Jesus has made it black and white. You got to follow me. So the Bible says this man begs Jesus to follow him, but he says no. Wait. See, A legalistic, Bible-thumping hypocrite has no room for this kind of teaching right here. Because their letter, they want to use it to kill. Everything has to be by the letter. There can be no room for the Holy Spirit to move in accordance with His own will. And the Holy Spirit in this moment, through Jesus Christ, speaks to this man and says, no, you cannot follow me. Instead, I want you to go home and tell all that the Lord has done for you and how He's had mercy on you. Sister, do you see how in that instance it took the Spirit of God, according to His will, to move a man in a direction that the Word of God, it almost seems like, has been contradicted by? Do you see? Another example is Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where the Great Commission is to go into all the nations, baptizing them, making disciples of them, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. Naturally, Paul does this. So he wants to go to Asia in the book of Acts, and the Bible says that the Spirit of Christ stopped him. If he only had the letter, he would have missed God's amazing plan and will for his life. There was a reason why, even though the written word of God through Christ Jesus that they were all passing around on their little tablets with, there's a reason why the Holy Spirit has seemingly contradicted that very direction in Matthew 28. God had a plan. Do you see, sister? That's why we have to have the living relationship with God. That's why if you read the book of Acts and you see where it says, the Spirit told me, the Spirit gave me a vision, the Spirit gave me a dream, the Spirit gave me insight. This is why Paul says to Timothy, reflect on what I'm saying to you and God will give you insight. How can he do that if all you have is the Word of God? There has to be a mechanism, a power, a force behind the Word of God in order to illuminate the Word of God. That's why the Bible says that the kingdom of God is not a matter of words and talk, but of power. Now, there are many things that we can read in Scripture and clearly see black and white. This is always good. This is always bad. It's like what Tozer talks about. He said it would be so easy if we could just say that all division is of the devil and all unity is of God. It is not true. If you look throughout the Scripture, you can find so much more division than you can unity. The whole Bible, although it's preached as if unity is the holy grail of Christianity and that we all must stay together and we all must come together, and yes, there is the call in Scripture for us to be one as Christ Jesus and His Father are one. But when you look at the reality of what the Bible says, from the very beginning, there is a split after a split after a split after a split where God is constantly dividing people rather than putting them together. He breaks apart the entire tribes of Israel. He separates Cain and Abel. He separates Joseph from his brothers. He separates Esther. He separates Moses on the backside of the desert. You can just keep going on and on and on throughout the Scripture. You can see people being divided. He separates Lot from his wife. He separates Abigail from her husband Nabal. He separates David from his own sons. The Bible is full of division. He separates in Ezra 10 all of the Israelites from all of the Moabite women and their children. He separates Abraham from Hagar and Ishmael. Do you see this? There is a reason why God will do this. Okay, so what we can see from this is God's ways are not our ways. His ways are so much higher than our ways are. You cannot take man's ridiculous teachings on divorce. I want you to just think about this. Look how much people teach on divorce versus in man versus how much the Bible teaches about it. I think the word pops up about 10 times in Scripture. And yet you would think that this is the most important topic and the most important doctrine in the entire church. Man has added so much more to this subject than what God has ever intended. And it has created confusion, and the devil has got his hands and paw prints all over it. And meanwhile, there is a spirit behind all of this in each person's life, who's trying to provide love and guidance and understanding and mercy to each couple facing this giant of divorce and remarriage, and to give God's children insight. See, this is why I tried to tell people, you cannot read my story and try to apply it to yours. Shame on you, unless the situation is exact. It's amazing to me how many people tried to prejudge my situation and immediately determine, based on their interpretation of Scripture or on John Piper's interpretation of Scripture, Mike is guilty. He's remarried. He's an adulterer. Sister, I tell you the truth, if you stick around long enough on this channel and you see the documentary that I'm working on right now, where you will see caught on video and caught on pictures and caught on audio, the supernatural divine providence of God guiding me out of a divorce, signing it with his giant signature, 777, showing me all of these things that would happen bad in advance each time, guiding me through the wilderness, and then guiding me hand by hand, step by step, into a remarriage. And then to have a person try to say that I'm guilty of adultery after I've held my father's hand and walked into something that would never be possible without him? Could it not possibly be that there is a living spirit who knows a little bit more about my situation or your situation than the people who are judging us do, and who he may very well, since his ways are higher than our ways, have a very good reason and purpose and plan for this? Sister, if I didn't know how to hear the word of God beyond what is just written in the scripture, if I didn't know how to hear God guide and direct me to a scripture, if I didn't know how to hear God give me insight into what that scripture meant for my situation, there would be no Michael Criswell. There would be no relentless heart worth watching. There would be no life to the full in the heart of this young son of his. There would be none of it. If all I had was the Bible, listen, I had more Bibles than I needed for 19 years and I had none of what I had now. I had plenty of the Word of God. I had zilch on the Spirit of God. You have got to seek the Father's will, and only God knows his will for your life, unless he chooses to reveal a certain part of it or guidance to you from someone else. And yes, God has done that. He's used me to do this with people, a few people, okay? I don't even like mentioning this because then people want to call and see if I can get a word. No, that's not the way it works. I find God gives words to people that don't even ask for them. It's people that God will give insight or a scripture to that really strikes home with them, the people that were not looking for it, but they're looking for him and they're loving the truth. If you love the truth, not according to the way you want to understand it, but the way God wrote it and intended it, God will see to it that he will make his ways and his direction for your life known to you. God is not going to try to play, you know, hide and seek with his will. The problem is the Bible teaches that God confides in those who fear him. And most of us don't fear him. We've lost it because we have this whole hyper grace that's come in that just says, oh, just, you know, kind of lollygag your way through Christianity. You're never going to be like Jesus. Nobody's perfect. You can't do this. Don't worry about it. Grace is covering us all. And God's got a big blue tarp over your sins. He can't see him anymore because Jesus died on the cross. No, it's not true. God is looking for people who will fear him, and he confides in them, and he makes his covenant known. He makes his ways known and his word known, and he'll do the same thing for you, okay? Now, a couple of just basic principles. Again, this has nothing to do with what God's personal will and heart over your situation might be. But in situations like this, of this divorce and remarriage, where people sometimes were Christians after they've divorced, we have to understand that it's very, very clear in Scripture. God does not hold us accountable for our past sins that we committed before we came to Jesus Christ. We have been forgiven of all of our past sins. That's why Peter says that anyone who doesn't add, you know, brotherly kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, knowledge, and all these things to our faith, they have they're blind and they have forgotten that they've been cleansed of all their past sins. So you have been cleansed. When you're in Christ and you're born again, all of your marriage mistakes, I mean, think about it. The woman at the well who's been married 5 times, did Jesus tell her you can never marry again? I mean, did he say that? You would think today, according to today's teaching, the thing that would have been most important to Jesus to tell her is, by the way, sister, I want you to know, you're a tramp. Yes, I'll forgive you for being a tramp, but you cannot marry ever again. I just want to make sure you're clear. No, did Jesus say that? Not at all. He didn't even say move out of the house of the man you're living with. Did he? He knew that by her finding him, she would turn to the truth. She would discover the truth. She would become born again. And indeed, God used her as an evangelist. I hope you'll see that. Another thing that I'd pose for you is look at the wedding between David and Bathsheba. I'm sorry, but I have never personally, of all the stories that I've been told around the world, I've never heard one as bad as David and Bathsheba. I've never heard of, I know they're out there, but I have never heard of a godly leader who's contacted me or anybody I know that's contacted who actually put his eyes on another man's wife, slept with her, impregnated her, and then when he got caught, decided that it's a good idea to have her husband murdered. Okay, now, was any of that godly? No, it was horrible. David was punished so bad, the destruction that leaves in the wake of that sexual relationship he had with Bathsheba was horrendous. It's the world's most expensive sex, in my opinion. If you read what happens to concubines, to people, to David's sons, to the kingdom, to Jerusalem, what happens? It's horrible what happens. Now watch. God even takes his baby son as a result of that, right? So that's God clearly showing this is bad news. But now, does God annul that marriage afterwards? Did God have him put her away? Did God say a second bad thing will make the first bad thing go away? No, God redeemed it, brings King Solomon through it, and continues to extend David's throne and the promise of Jesus Christ to come and sit on that throne forever and ever through that terrible situation. Just a couple things to think about. See, so God understands and forgives our ignorances of the past. There are things right now that I do not have light on. Things I don't understand that, you know, 6 weeks from now, God willing, I'll understand. And today I could see, wow, that's really not in keeping with the ways of Christ. God's not condemning me for what I am doing today, 6 weeks from now, because 6 weeks from now I had light that I don't have today. Paul says, let us only live up to that what we have already attained. So God wants you and I to live up each moment as we grow in Christ according to our grade level. Everybody's in different grades, right? So God has to have us pass the tests and complete the assignments in accordance with the grade level that we're in. He's not asking us to take the grade levels of people that are ahead of us or pass those tests or have that understanding or walk in those ways, okay? So remember that God forgives and wipes. Behold, all things are new. Former things have passed away, all right? It is no longer I who live, Galatians 2:20, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Okay? He has a spirit. He will guide you and direct you. And God forgives sins. Divorce is not a greater sin. Let me tell you why Jesus even pointed it out. It's because the Jews were given to divorce for any and every single reason. They would put away a woman who was needy. This was wrong. This is what the idea of divorce was. It's putting away a wife because she burnt your meal or because you found a hotter little girl to chase or whatever it is, you put her away. And what is she supposed to do now? Women were very dependent upon men. You're putting away, it's like putting away a helpless child in some way. I'm not saying women are helpless. Please do not read wrong what I'm saying. But I'm telling you, God cares for those women. And for a man to just throw her away, that's horrible. Why would God not hate that? Now, why would God not hate any opportunity to have godly offspring come through? But when a marriage is not put together of God, the Bible says you make alliances, but not by my spirit. So if anybody says every marriage is from God, they are a lie. That is not true. Any more than all of the bonehead decisions that I made in my life apart from the Spirit of God, be it in business, friendships, whatever it was, I put together a lot of alliances in my life that were not by God's Spirit. You see, that's stupidity. It's ignorance of God's ways and His best. So supposing God wants to open the eyes of my understanding and help me to see, Michael, you chose apart from me. You selected an Ishmael. I have an Isaac promise for you. Put away the Ishmael. See, people have no room in their heart for believing God could do this. And yet he turns Lot's wife to a pillar of salt simply because she looked back. We want to say how strict God is. God is God. We are not. His ways are higher than our ways, higher than the heavens are above the earth. And when we engage with him by a living relationship, by the Spirit of God, and as we obey him, he continues to reveal his ways. He continues to give us personal guidance. And sister, there is no way to fulfill God's will and to be everything he's called us to be until we're able to hear clearly what he thinks about our situation in our life. Do you see? I hope I'm making it clear. There's a real need for relationship. My brain is very, very difficult to remember details and things like that, but I can tell you there are so many times where I was able to find a word of God in the Bible that applied to a certain situation of mine, and God said, no, wait. But wait, Lord, that's contradicting your word. But I had to obey the Spirit. You understand? So I'll give you one other example. When God asked me to set down my what I called tent making business for a while, I started doing video production. And when I was in my ministry in the very beginning, I was still working doing these tent making videos. And I sensed that God was asking me to set it down and to go full time. Every time I would want to build that business up, God would shut me down. He would lead me to scriptures that would say, stay put, don't do it. And one day I started asking the Lord, I just got so frustrated. I said, God, I have to pay child support. I have to have a life. I got to provide for myself. I got to take care of myself. Lord, why do you keep telling me not to move forward building this business? And I sat before the Lord, and the Lord gave me some amazing insight. He helped me see that that business is like a child that always needs my attention. And God now was the one wanting my attention. God, he showed me, did not make me to give my very best to a business or to creating revenues or to fulfilling all my hopes and dreams in this world. But he said, now, Michael, I have reserved you to give me your best. And then he let me know it's okay if you continue to do this business organically. In other words, as I bring the business and bring people across your path, you can do it, but I do not want you to build this thing up. So this was the first time in business I had to really step back and I had to restrain myself, and God was testing me and seeing if the horse in me would come into compliance and learn how to stay put, okay? So God for a time continued to give me little pieces of business to keep me going, and then came the time when the Lord asked me to shut it completely down. Well, I can find scriptures that say if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. If a man, and I started to get behind on child support, and a scripture in between the section of widows in Timothy where it says, if a man doesn't provide for his own family, he has denied the faith, he's worse than an unbeliever. So now God was asking me to do something that seemed to clearly contradict the word of God in my own human understanding. Do you see the need to follow God? Now, had I shrunken back, had I just said, oh, forget it, don't need to hear from the Spirit, I must be deceived because clearly I can see in the Word of God, it says this, and therefore I must obey it. Do you see the sterility in that? Do you see that if I did that, I would be putting myself back under the law and the old covenant, back to a book of rules that I can follow to find my righteousness in apart from a living, breathing relationship with God. God had a reason Now, he wouldn't necessarily tell my next door neighbor to quit working and to trust him for finances, but that's what God's will and plan was for me. Perhaps God calls, I've heard the estimate, 1 out of 1,000 Christians he calls into a full-time vocational ministry like myself. Maybe 1 out of 1,000. So God has different ways of dealing with me than he does with somebody who's not in my position, just like he has a different way of dealing with Moses than he did with Aaron, than he did with, you know, Joshua, than he did with the Israelites. The same thing with Paul. I mean, how many people can say they've been to heaven and heard everything that is not supposed to be divulged by man, received the gospel in a direct revelation from God, has seen a light from heaven, heard the voice of God, been blinded, received sight, had your handkerchiefs heal other people? God's grace and will and plan was unique for Paul. You cannot be a Paul just reading the Bible. If you could just go read the book of Acts and see how many times Paul receives instruction, apart from looking back into the old covenant, you would be amazed. And the Spirit did not stop communicating with the death of the apostles or with the close of the new covenant, like a lot of people teach the sola scriptura. It's not true. If you read every one of the God's best saints, the George Muellers and the Hudson Taylors and the D.L. Moody's and the, you name it, the list goes on. I mention them all the time. If you read the lives of these men, you will see they all testify. Andrew Murray, they testify God speaks and has a specific plan and a specific purpose for everyone's life. And your goal is to engage him in such a way that he makes himself known to you. But God will hold back. He doesn't just always give quick, immediate answers. And he may not on this question about your marriage and your divorce situation. Because God wants to avoid, what he taught me is, he wants to avoid us coming to him and worshiping the answer rather than the answer giver. Remembering God's goal is relationship with you. And so he uses all these difficult situations and all these looming theological questions and doctrinal concerns that we have. He says, come to me and I will teach you. Come to me and find me and you'll learn about me and you'll learn about my word and the means to the end. In the process, on the journey. You see? So again, so many examples I could give where if I did not obey the Word of God in accordance with the Spirit of God's application of the Word of God, I would have nothing here. Okay? And if I would have followed, more importantly, what other people thought. If I would have gone and asked, well, what's your opinion about, listen, I've been working this business for a while and the Lord's calling me into work. And, you know, I know that sometimes Paul received money from tent making and a lot of more times he received money from other churches and he talks about that. And, well, what do you think I should do? Supposing I went and consulted flesh and blood, what would the Lord have thought of me? This is why Paul brags and says, I did not consult flesh and blood. This is why I want to tell you, you need to not ask me this question. You need to ask the Lord. Maybe the Lord wants to use this question and the answer of it to help you find him in a more full way. Be very, very, very careful about asking men, including myself, answers about God's personal will in your life in an area like this that is not completely black and white. God can speak to you. And listen, God rarely will ask you to do something if you are a true follower of Christ that will make sense to any other person around you, including those who profess to be Christians. If I would have listened to what made sense to everybody, there would be nothing of glory of God in my life. There would be no relationship with him. I'd still probably be a very good follower of the Bible. I'd still probably be a very good dog, as my wife and I like to call it. A good dog, well-behaved, not involved in any gross sins, but falling so short of what the new covenant blessing is. Falling so short of God's will. Falling so short of hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant. Falling terribly short of bringing God any glory. He would have welcomed me into heaven as a good dog. You followed the rules. You kept your nose out of the poop. Good job, son. But you know what? I had a plan for you and you didn't listen. You didn't obey. You didn't move when I told you to move. You didn't stay when I told you to stay. You listened and took advice from what other people thought, people that have been made of dust, were the ones that you went to for answers about my plan for you. It wasn't their plan for you. It was my plan for you that I wanted you to know. So I hope I have helped you better understand. Please wait upon the Lord. Wait patiently for him. The Bible says, the Lord I will say to myself, Lamentations 3, 24 and 25. I will say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, who waits for him. To the one who seeks him, it is good that he waits quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And you know, the Lord punished the Israelites, the Bible says, because they did not wait for his counsel. Two little other thoughts that come to my mind. If you have something that's violating your conscience, find out if it's in the Word of God. If it's something that's clear in the Word of God that you shouldn't do this, for example, you're having some unforgiveness towards somebody and you find yourself feeling, you know, in your conscience that you're violated, get rid of it. Acts 24:16, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Throw it out. Get it out of God's way. But also recognize that just because something violates your conscience doesn't mean it's against God. There's an accuser who has accused me of many things God did not correct me on. Many things. I have kind of a sensitive heart. I'm very sensitive. My wife will tell you that I'm a feeler. I can feel everything, and God has made me very sensitive. It helps keep me on a straight and narrow, but I'm very careful. And if I do something that steps across the line, even the way I speak something or whatever, it violates me. It starts to bother me. And I say, oh, I can't do this anymore. Okay? So follow your conscience. All right? And also read Romans 14 at the end, where it speaks of everyone should be convinced in his own mind, whatever is done, whoever eats and doubts condemns himself. And it says anything, so not just eating, anything not done in faith is sin. Okay? That doesn't mean that God sees your situation right now as sin. You need to know. See, I don't know your hearts. I don't know the condition of your walk. I don't know your spiritual maturity before and after the divorce and remarriage. But guess who does? The Father. So seek him. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to know you and to know your ways and to make you known. Father, please help this brother and sister as they seek your will for their life. Speak to them clearly, Lord Jesus Christ, in accordance to their obedience, in accordance to their faith, Matthew 9:29, let it be to them that if they believe you, that you'll speak to them, that you indeed will speak to them, you will make this clear to them, and that they can trust you to give them the grace to do whatever comes on the other side of your decision. Lord, whatever you make known to them, help them to know that they cannot lose by putting their trust in you. That hopefully those who hopefully wait for you will never be put to shame, and that you'll give grace for us to do whatever it is we need to do to be in right keeping with you. Father, we love you, God. We thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we thank you for giving us guidance. Oh, what would we do without you? Thank you, Lord, that you care for us, that you watch over us, that you counsel us and you guide us and teach us. Oh, Jesus, we love you. God, we love you. What an adventure to be walking with you and by your Spirit. Father, bless them to know you more and give them revelation and spiritual wisdom and understanding so they may glorify you and that they may find rest in their soul. Father, in Jesus' name, I give you thanks. Amen.